open your Bibles. Mark chapter 7 is where we are. As you open to Mark 7, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and the guys in the back will bring one to you. Let's pray, and Mark chapter 7 awaits. Lord God, today we come just in humble acknowledgement of who you are, that we worship you not for what we get, I pray, not for what you do for us, although you do so much. We worship you just because of who you are, that you are the living God, all-powerful, all-knowing, unchanging. You redeem, you save, you forgive, you give gifts, you pour out your love through the cross. And Lord, if there were no other reason than these heavenly blessings that we have, that would be more than enough to come and offer you the sacrifice of praise, our lips giving thanks to your name. And we're thankful, Lord, that we get to sing, we get to praise you, we get to live lives that give you glory. And I pray that we would, Lord. I pray that this group, that this church would be known for our faith, and that the word of our faith would travel, just like the church in Thessalonica, that people would hear about not our new signs or two screens working or our fancy building, Lord, that people would hear of the great faith of this group of folks. So, Lord, we need you for all of it. There's nothing apart from you. We can do absolutely and utterly nothing. Zilch, zero. So, Lord, we invite you as if you weren't already invited. We just invite you here that if you would just teach, you would be teaching this Bible study through me, that you would work in and through my brain and my heart, Lord, to bring in the accurate interpretation of your word, the accurate understanding, so that we can live according to what you say. So it's in Jesus' name that we pray as we open up the word, and all God's people said, amen, amen. So this morning we're in Mark 7 as we make our way continually through the gospel according to Mark. And we've watched and seen as the crowds are thronging into Jesus and his disciples, and we've noticed the busyness of his ministry and those, the sick coming to him and the miracles being done, the feeding of the 5,000, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, and all these other variety of things. And so now in chapter 7, we come back to the Pharisees again. We haven't really talked much about them since the first couple of chapters. And I'll just begin to read in chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So the topic we're talking about this morning is traditions, or traditionalism, you might call it. And it's interesting for me. I think I was baptized as an infant in a Presbyterian church, and then I was raised in a Lutheran church until I was confirmed. And then when I got married, we got married in an Episcopal church. And then we proceeded to attend a Baptist church until we began with Calvary Chapel. So I have quite the varied backgrounds. And I know one of the things that people find so frustrating about religion is the confusion of everybody says this is how to do things. And so it can be really confusing because this group says it should be this way and that group says it should be that way. And we all have these traditions that we hold to. And traditions, how many of you know traditions can be really, really powerful? I mean, really powerful. And it was no different for them. Actually, probably more so than our day and age. The traditions of the Jews were extremely powerful and held not just on the level of the Word of God, but even in higher esteem than the Word of God. And when we're talking about the traditions of the elders in Jerusalem and of the Jews, we're talking about, at that time, still an oral tradition. The rabbis would interpret they had the Word of God. And then they would read things in the Word of God and go, well, people need help understanding what that means. So then they would have a commentary on the Bible. And they would write, this is what that means. And they would begin to make it more specific. And then you couldn't understand the commentary, so you needed a commentary to understand the commentary on the Bible. And we still don't understand that. So now we need just to lay it out specifically. Here is exactly how you do this. And it developed into a series of very intricate and very involved traditions that came to represent spirituality. And it had departed from really what God's Word said by many, many, many layers. And those traditions became more important and actually got in the way of the Word of God. And so when the Pharisees come in chapter 7, verse 1, the Pharisees come, and this is not an uncommon thing. Of course, I mean, Jesus' reputation is growing and growing and growing. Amazing things are happening. Miracles are happening. And it would have been common for these Pharisees or the religious leaders, as we say, to come and check out Jesus' teaching. He's a fellow rabbi. He's teaching some pretty radical things. And so they're there to hear his teaching. And of course, verse 2 says, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So they're actually not finding fault directly with Jesus, but they're looking at the fruit of his teaching, the fruit of his students, right? Sometimes you can tell how good a teacher is by what his people are doing, what the followers are doing, and what he's teaching them, how they're being instructed. And so they see, now this isn't the first time this has happened. They saw the disciples not fasting when they were supposed to and said, why don't your disciples fast? And then they were, you know, going through the grain fields on the Sabbath and picking the grain and eating it and say, why aren't your disciples keeping the Sabbath in the right way? So there's a lot of criticism. And it seems to be this overlooking of all of the other stuff that's happening in Jesus' ministry. And when you're looking for fault, you can find it, right? Now Jesus is gonna nail them pretty good. I mean, these guys, nobody confronted them. These were the experts. That's like going down to the courthouse when court is in session down in Palmyra, and when the judge is talking about his ruling, standing up and challenging his understanding of the law. I mean, he's been to law school, Harvard Law, and he's been a lawyer, he's been practicing, he's part of, you know, these associations, and this is his expertise, his law. And here you are, you know, you're going to challenge him on his understanding of the law. It's like, you don't do that. A common person does not do that. Nobody has ever talked to these guys in the way Jesus is going to talk to them, because these were the experts. And they, when you want to find fault, you can overlook a lot of good things and find fault on some nitpicky or small thing. And that's what happens. They look at the disciples and they say, hey, they're eating bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. Now, this is not a matter of sheer sanitation. You know that. This is about spirituality. You would actually have to wash your hands before you washed your hands to eat bread. So when you were going to sit down to eat, it wasn't just about, hey, you know, look, guys, here's the way we wash hands. We spend 30 seconds, you know, you scrub, you rub in between the fingers. I mean, you've been into restaurants or places. Maybe you work in the hospital and there's very specific ways to wash your hands to make sure you get all the germs off. And hey, I am all in favor of washing your hands before you eat. But that's not what this is about. This is a matter of how you wash your hands can make you acceptable or unacceptable to God. Because the hand washing would also be accompanied by prayer as you were washing your hands. And Mark gives us this little parenthetical statement so we can understand. Verse 3 through 4 is really, you could put a parenthesis around that. Mark writing to people that were not Jewish, knowing that they might not understand about washing hands, just as we might not. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Well, what is that special way? It's according to the tradition of the elders. So the traditional way, you know, I've read lots of different commentaries, and there's all little variations, but the traditional way of washing the hands before eating bread, and sometimes if you've seen videos or you've been with us to Israel, you'll see they got all these cups that you see by the sink, and they're chained there so no one steals them a lot of times if it's a public restroom. But all the bathrooms have a cup, and that cup has two handles. It looks like a coffee mug with two handles. And so you grab that coffee mug or that washing mug, and it would be made out of metal usually, and you'd grab it by the one handle, and then you'd pass it to the other hand, and then you'd fill it with water, and then you'd clench your hand like this, and you'd point your hand down and you'd wash, you know, three times the water would go over that hand. And then you'd grab like a towel or something and you'd hold the other handle, because this handle's still dirty, right? Because you grabbed it with an unwashed hand. So then, and then you'd pour three times over that hand. And then, the water has to drip from the wrist down. And this is all a very specified way. And then you could, there's still enough water on this hand to then wash this hand again. And then you'd towel dry. And that was, and all the while, you would just be, reciting a specific prayer. Now remember, they believed that it was things on the outside that made you dirty. So if you have unclean hands, spiritually speaking, and you pick up your food, that food becomes spiritually unclean. And then you eat that food, which is spiritually unclean because it was made so by unclean hands. Then you eat it. Guess what that makes you? Unclean. Again, speaking not sanitation-wise, but before God. So this was the idea, everything outside. And he goes on to say this. So they had this special way, this special ritual, and everybody did it. That's what he says. All the Jews, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do this. This is what anybody spiritual did. They held the traditions of the men. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And that's the word baptizo, unless they immerse themselves. Why? Because in the marketplace, you couldn't avoid rubbing elbows with none other than a non-Jew, a Gentile. And remember, Pharisee means separated one. It means these guys are the ones that sought to separate themselves from the filth of the culture of the world. And so if you were in the marketplace, you went down to Food Lion, and you were there shopping for produce, and you're an Orthodox Jew, a law-keeping Jew, and then some guy comes up and rubs up against you who's not a Jew, and he touches you, guess what's just happened? His uncleanness has now made you unclean. So now before you do anything else, once you get home from the marketplace, you go, oh my, I was touched in the marketplace, you know, and so you got to clean. It's kind of like that feeling like when you get off an airplane, you know, like you ever have that, you've traveled, you have that travel yuck that's on you, you know, except it wasn't from just this traveling, it was from people that you touched. It's like, oh, but it was spiritual for them. So, and it wasn't just that individual tradition. And this tradition of washing for them was of the utmost importance. To not wash your hands in the specified way was equivalent to breaking a command of God to them. That's how highly they regarded the traditions of the elders. And so not just that, but many other things. They had a whole load of these things. If you were a Jew, your whole life was prescribed for you, how you did everything. There was a certain specific spiritual way because the Pharisees loved to fill in the blanks. So God says, you know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do none of your customary work. But that's not enough. So we have to define this all out so we know if we're doing it or not. So then the Sabbath day has all of these things that now get attached to that. And the eating, this is, you know, don't think these guys are somehow spiritually wacko. This comes from a command in the book of Exodus that talks about the priests washing before they go into to do the service of the temple. And so just like so many traditions, they start out in a good place. They start out with the right heart, but then layers upon layers get added to them. And so they have many such things. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, verse 5, asked him, why do your disciples not live, according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat this bread with unwashed hands? And so they're finding fault. And I understand that. I mean, we go through that even in church now, don't we? I mean, you know, people will come in here and they'll look at why don't you guys recite the Lord's Prayer? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? You know, there's an interesting story. Maybe you've heard of it. Not really a story, more of an experiment called the Five Monkeys. Have you heard of that? Anybody heard of the Five Monkeys? Or you're going to learn a lot today about human nature. So the experiment goes like this. The scientists take five monkeys, put them in a pretty sizable cage with a roof on it. You know, they're monkeys, they climb. And they hang a bunch of bananas from the ceiling of the cage. And underneath the bananas, they put a ladder. And so the five monkeys are in there, and eventually they discover that the ladder is there and that the bananas are up there. And so the first monkey begins to climb the ladder to get the bananas. I mean, it makes sense, right? Well, the experiment is set up so that the experimenters, as soon as that monkey hits that first step, he squirts all the monkeys with cold, ice cold water. So the monkeys, of course, run and hide. Well, a little while goes by, and monkey number two tries to climb the ladder, get the bananas, with the same result. All of the monkeys get squirted by the water. And pretty soon, they quit trying for the bananas. They're like, okay, that's it. We get the point. We're not getting banana, ladder, bad thing. Bananas off limits. So then what happens is they start replacing monkeys. So they take out one monkey and they bring in a new monkey who's never been squirted with water, who has no idea what's going on. Guess what? This monkey looks around and goes, hey, bananas. I'm hungry. I'm going to go get a banana. Well, he hits the first step and four monkeys jump on him and start beating him up. Like, don't you dare get those bananas. We don't do that around here. And he doesn't know why, but okay, I give. It's called peer pressure, right? So now that monkey's never been squirted by water. So again, time goes by, and they replace a second monkey with a new monkey. Now there's three old monkeys and two new monkeys. So the second new monkey, goes for the bananas, right? And guess what happens? Not three, but four monkeys jump on him and start beating the tar out of him. Like, no, you don't get the bananas. Now the one monkey, who was the first replacement, he has no idea why he's beating up this other monkey. He just knows that's what we do. When someone hits the step, I got beat up, so you're getting beat up. We don't go for the bananas. And again, and then over time, they replace every monkey until you have, so then they just, each new monkey gets beat up, and they have all, now they've replaced all five monkeys with new monkeys. So now there's five monkeys have never been squirted with cold water. And they sit there, and none of them will go for the bananas. Even though the consequence that originally existed no longer exists. But now it's become a tradition. Even though they don't know why, they'll hold to that and they will not go for the bananas because they've been taught not to. And here's what I think is happening. There's all so much discussion about, why are youth leaving the church and why is this happening and why is that happening? And I think we got a generation now that's going, we're not content to just listen to, well, we told you so. I mean, because that's what happens in church, right? Well, don't ask questions. This is just what we do. Just accept it. And for a period, that's good enough. Or maybe that group that knows why we do it that way, it's good enough for them. But then succeeding generations come along and they begin to go, why can't I get the bananas? And it freaks out. We're like, well, you can't get them just because. We don't know why. You just can't. And start to do some research around church traditions. Start to do some research. And why do we do these things? Now, remember, traditions aren't wrong. Traditions have a good place. Traditions can be wonderful. We have Christmas traditions at our house. We do shoe gifts for Christmas at our house. We have the Christmas tree and all that. But my wife's family is German, and so we do the shoe gifts, which was a German thing. You put your shoe out, and then you find a gift in your shoe. The poor people would put their shoe out and find a gift in the shoe. So we do. So I like traditions. The problem we're dealing with here is when there is a discrepancy between the tradition and the Word of God. And we went through this, and some in here will remember, we were learning. We were learning the Word of God. We were listening to Calvary Chapel radio and hearing this kind of systematic Bible teaching and explanation. And we were in a church at the time, and we're learning the expository teaching, like, okay, here's what God's Word says, and here's what it means, and here's how it applies. And we started to, like, put two and two together, like, wait a second. That's what God's Word says. But there's this tradition over here. I mean, you can call it bylaws if you want. You can call it policies. But these are things other than the Word of God that drive our practices. And again, that's not bad until the policies or the bylaws are in opposition to the Word of God. And so we began to ask questions like, wait a second, here's what God's Word says, but here's what you're doing. And when you get no answer, you start to go, wait a second, something is wrong here. Maybe our traditions or our desires have become more important than the Word of God. Basically, what you say is, we don't care what God's Word says, we're doing what we want to do because we're familiar with it, we're comfortable with it. And I think this new generation, they want answers. And I respect them for that. I tell the youth, ask questions. And if we don't have good answers, then maybe we need to ask ourselves questions about why we do what we do. And does it, boy, it's so hard when God's Word says, open your hand wide to the poor and the needy and give them sufficient for their need. When your policy says, well, we can only do this. Or when your bylaws say that. We've been so careful. I can tell you as the leadership of Calvary Chapel Fluvanna, we've been so careful to leave policies and bylaws. Number one, to use God's word to drive them. And number two, to leave things very vague so that we have room for the Spirit of God to work. And because if we write it down a bylaw, now we got to do it. So we have to be really careful with these things. You know, there's some places where I'm not, like, if I went to preach and didn't wear a tie, like, I'm not sure a person can actually hear from God unless he wears a tie, let alone speak for God. I mean, why? Because that's a tradition. Because the tradition is, well, you know, we're going to the house of God's house, and wouldn't we want to get dressed up for God? I mean, that sounds like a good heart, right? It sounds like a good thing, and there's no problem with that. So you got to wear the suit and the tie. And so you can wear a suit and a tie, and you can come to Calvary Chapel. But don't make that a rule for everybody, because there's some people that come here that don't own a suit and a tie. And so our tradition of suits and ties, and I've seen this happen, the tradition of suits and ties can, if that's the tradition and the understanding is, you know, if you don't have a suit and tie, you don't come in here, that can keep people away from God. And that's not the heart of God. So, you know, this and there's many, many others. Psalm 150 talks about praising the Lord with stringed instruments. Now, when Calvary Chapel started in the early hippie days, there was the spawning of what we call contemporary Christian music. And when young hippies started worshiping the Lord with guitars, there was a portion of the church that said, guitars are of the devil. Drums are of the devil. The only proper, you know, instruments are organs and pianos. Well, where did that come from? Didn't come from the Word of God. The Word of God says, I'm okay with you. I enjoy worship with a stringed instrument. So, again, this is speaking about food and things, but you get the idea about traditions and whatnot. The Pharisees, they asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And the answer is astounding. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? That stung. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And you bet I read this and go, Lord, what are we doing? What am I missing? You know, are there traditions we have that have somehow, are there practices we have that are getting in the way of what your word says? Because it's become customary that this is just what you do. So Jesus picks back up from Isaiah chapter 29, and he calls them hypocrites. Here's the issue. They're hypocrites, and that's an interesting word. It comes to mean, a hypocrite is an actor, one who wears a mask, and it's two Greek words that mean to be under, hupo, to be under, and the word krites, which means to judge from under cover. That's literally what the word hypocrite means, one who judges from underneath a covering, one who hides who they really are, or one who pretends to be something that they're not. And so he calls them hypocrites. Now that was astounding. Matter of fact, Matthew tells us that they were offended by this. You can imagine, right? And here's what he quotes. This people honors me with their lips, but the problem is their heart. It's easy to talk the talk, isn't it? It's easy to offer lip service to God. It's easy to come in here and sing the songs, but then have a bunch of traditions that keep us from actually living it out in our lives. And we know this is true. We see it in our own lives sometimes. We see it in the church. What God wants is not the talk. What God wants is the heart. Is the heart there with the Lord? Am I willing to come in here? You know, you can actually hide from God in tradition. Do you know that? That's what he goes on to say. For the laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men and such other things. Again, and many other such things do you do. We're going to lay aside God's word. See, we have this conflict. We have God's word on one hand. We have tradition on the other. And when they are in conflict, which do you choose? And they would choose the traditions over the word of God. And so the problem is there was a choice there going on. And the choice was to honor. And they would say, well, our traditions honor those that have come before us. So they would say, hey, we're honoring our elders by keeping these traditions. A tradition is something that is passed on to you for safekeeping. That's literally what the word tradition means. It's a practice or an exercise that is passed on to you for your faithful keeping to pass it on to the next generation. the problem is the heart. The heart. So even these Pharisees, he's saying, look, you're nailing me because my disciples don't keep your traditions. I'm nailing you because in keeping your traditions, you neglect the Word of God. What clarity in Jesus. What clarity. What ability to see things as they really are. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can talk so good about being spiritual. You can say all the right things. You know how to pray. And that's what they would pray this prayer while they washed their hands, and all about how God is this and God is that. But the reality was God wasn't this or wasn't that for them. And so it's very easy to pretend to be something you're not by what you say, by the reality you try to create in other people, by other people seeing you a certain way based on what you say, rather than what it is you actually do. And traditionalism, you know, we think that the Church of God in the last days is going to be this completely apostate church where everybody's going to be falling away and living in complete and utter sinfulness. Be careful. The church in the last day might look very spiritual. Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy there's going to be a form of godliness, but there'll be a denial of the power. A rebellious church doesn't necessarily look sinful. Looks very spiritual, very traditional. There's an embracing of tradition, but not an embracing of the Word of God. So in vain they worship me. Like the worship is empty. Guys, I'm looking for people that will worship me in spirit and in truth. So in vain, the worship is empty, it's fruitless, it doesn't produce anything. And if you come here just offering God lip service, but your heart is far from Him, don't think that somehow doing that will bring you any closer to God or will change your life. That is not life-changing worship. A person is changed. You become what you worship. You don't become what you say. You become what you worship. Laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, washing of cups and pitchers and so on and so forth. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God. So we keep going through it. He keeps adding to this what their perspective on or their alignment to the commandment of God. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So when the two are opposed, we reject God's word because our tradition is more important to us. We got a book this big called the Bible, and we got a book this big called our traditions. And which book do we spend more time reading and quoting from? Our traditions. That's the problem. And now Jesus is going to give an example. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, that's a commandment, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, I believe. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So again, this is not a isolated problem where, you know, we're doing our best, we just missed it in this one area. This is their whole way of being. Many such things keeps coming up. So just gives one example. Here's an example for you guys, he says. God's commandment says, honor your father and mother. And that doesn't just mean to obey them or to talk good about them or to respect them. That means that, you know, when you were young, you see, they didn't have retirement homes and life insurance policies and health plans and all that stuff they didn't have. So as a parent, you sacrifice your life to take care of your children when they're little so that when you're old, they sacrifice their lives to take care of you. Because that's the way it worked. I mean, that's to honor your father and mother meant you helped provide for the things that they needed in their old age. And we're many of us in here are in that generation of caring for elderly parents, and that's a way we honor our father and mother by helping to care for their needs. But what they did is they found this traditional way to get around that because they were greedy and they were selfish, and so they said they would have this thing you could declare your money to be Corban, which means a gift to God. So you would sort of make a vow. Well, mom and dad, gee whiz, I'd love to help you out. And look, let me just say this. The Bible is clear about parents also laying up for their children, not children for their parents. You know, the parents should live wisely, keep something aside to pass on to their kids, an inheritance of sorts. So that's important too. But the idea is that if the parents had need, that you could say, well, gee, I'd love to help you, but you know what? I just made a vow that all my money was Corban, was a gift to God. So I can't help you. Sorry. And the interesting thing was, is there was no necessity of actually fulfilling that vow and giving the money to God. It was just a declaration that this is God's money. It's for him. And I could keep it and use it for whatever I wanted to. So it was a sneaky way around to use tradition, a traditional thing, to support and encourage greediness. That's all it was. And Jesus calls these guys hypocrites on and on and on. Verse 14, so when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. Now, this is including us today, too. Jesus says, okay, everybody's got to hear this. Like, because he was talking to his disciples and with his disciples and the Pharisees. Now he gets, hey, everybody, come here. Come on in. I got something really important to say. You guys need to hear it. You need to know this because your whole life is going to be misunderstood. You're going to miss it if you don't understand what real spiritual cleanliness is. He says, hear me, everyone, understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those things are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. You better believe the Pharisees did not have ears to hear this. So everything in their life was based around being defiled by external things. I touch someone, I touch something, I walk over a grave, I do this, I do that. Everything in the world is making me dirty, making me unclean, and I have to wash before I get in the presence of God. And they had externalized everything. And Jesus makes this absolutely radical statement that says, let me talk to you guys about cleanliness. He says, there's nothing that comes from the outside which can defile a man. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. So they go in, and we'll come back to this in just a second. They go in probably to Peter's house, is the understanding. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable about defiling and it being unclean spiritually. And so he said to them, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? He's speaking of food here. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. This is great. I mean, this is awesome. I love this passage because there's a lot of people that put a heavy trip on you to follow the Levitical food laws. And he's not speaking about health, you know, general health. We're not talking about sanitation with hand washing. We're not talking about general health. You know, I think Twinkies can defile a person. I'm not sure, but I think they can. It's not about junk food or things like that, you know. This is about that somehow food makes me more or less acceptable to God. What I've eaten somehow affects my acceptance by God. And Jesus says, this is so great. Don't you get it? Stuff that you put into your body is not what defiles you. Now, again, I want to say the obvious because people take my words and they twist them. People take Jesus' words and twist them. See, I can drink my 12-pack and I'm not defiled by that. You know, we know what the Bible says about drunkenness. We know what the Bible says about smoking marijuana. See, enough. It's an herb. God created it, you know. He said you can eat it, not smoke it. So we're not talking about that, right? Are we clear on this? It's amazing what you have to elucidate on or elaborate on here just to avoid misunderstanding. But when you eat food, the food enters your body and it doesn't enter your heart. It goes into your stomach. And your stomach purifies the food. It discerns between what is nourishing your body and what is waste. It purifies it. It filters it. And the rest ends up in the toilet. Your body has, that's what he says, you know. Look what he says. And he said, what comes out of a man is what comes out of a man that defiles him. So verse 19 says, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So this is groundbreaking information, isn't it? The problem isn't the stomach. The problem is the heart. And defilement, and I think, you know, watch it. Pornography, bring things into your eye. Anything that you're going to be receiving things in. Yes, these things should be avoided. I agree. In a different context. But he's saying that, that defilement is not, the problem isn't what's coming from the outside in. The problem is what's coming from the inside out. That's the problem. And there's nothing, you can't reach down into your heart with a rag or soap. You know, maybe you thought mom's dad, you wash out the mouth with soap when the kids curse or something, and that somehow that would change things. Right? That just, you know, that nasty soapy water. Anybody ever had their mouth washed out with soap? Yeah, well, the mouth, the tongue, the physical organ of the tongue is not the problem. It's out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so they don't make a hand sanitizer. We need a heart sanitizer. Right? We'll get there. You've read ahead. You know the answer. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles him? From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And he goes on, and that's where everything starts, with an evil thought. You know, Jesus takes the law down to the thought life. Adulteries, where does adultery start? Starts at the level of a thought life. Where does fornication start? Porneos, it starts at the level of thought life. Where does murder start? Starts at the level of the thought life. Where does theft start? Or covetousness, greed, wanting more. Where does that start? Starts at the thought life. Wickedness, where does that start? In thought. Deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye. Again, that means greediness. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so, we'll stop there for this morning. And, ritual, baptism. Peter talks about baptism, It's not just about, if you get baptized and you've never been born again, then it's just dealing with the filth of the body. You know, matter of fact, if it's baptism in Lake Monticello, it might actually be contributing to it, you know? Sometimes we don't know what's in there. But you understand that it's not about the physical ritual or tradition of dunking in the water, unless there is the new birth, unless you're born again, not just by the baptismal waters, not born again, just natural birth, but born again by the Spirit of God. And then the Word of God cleansing my life. You can only be changed by something that reaches to your heart. Now, we would say maybe the mind, but the heart being the seat of life. And that, folks, I go back to G.K. Chesterton when he said, you know, he responded to that essay in a newspaper to answer this one question: What's the biggest problem we face in the world? I don't know how you'd answer that. G.K. Chesterton answered it in two words: I am. I am. As we recognize the problem, what defiles the world? Where does wickedness come from? Where does evil come from? Where do adulteries come from? Where does pornography come from? Where does alcohol abuse come from? Where do all these things come from? They come from the hearts of men. If God is so good, why is the world so bad we live in? Because church has to be more than tradition, folks. Tradition, and tradition for the sake of tradition, without a new birth, without being born again, without being a new creation, will not change anything. It will just keep people from God. And if ever there was a time in any generation where we need to not reject tradition outright, but understand what the Word of God says, and then not have hearts that are far from God, not just come and give lip service to God and then live however we want, but to let God have our hearts. What else is there? You know, and I think that this young generation, I think they need to see that. They need to see that we're not just going through the motions when we come to church, and then at home we live a completely different way. That we come to church and we sing the songs, and our kids hear us pray, and they see us reading the Bible and nodding our heads at the sermon. But then we get home and it's like, where'd dad go that was at church? Where's that guy? Because this ain't him. And this is, we need a genuine move of God that really changes hearts and not just brings people into religious traditions. Do we get that? Did you hear me say that traditions are okay? Traditions themselves aren't bad. We've got traditions. We break the cups, right? Why we do that? I have no idea. We say it's because it's the power of sin broken. Okay, that's cool, you know, but if we were to ever discover it was against God's word, oh, we got to change. Are you with me? Let's pray. Lord, your word is so good, and we love to see the clarity of your Son, how he could look right through a thing, right through a situation, and see it for what it is, and see people for who they are. Lord, we know that you are not a God who looks on the outward appearance, but you are a God who looks at the heart. And we pray like David, Lord, that we would be like David, that we would be men and women after God's own heart, that we would have circumcised hearts, born again, Lord. Father, I pray if there's anybody in here this morning, that you just move them. That today, maybe today for them would be the day of salvation. And maybe someone that's come from a religious background, Lord, that you'd move in their hearts today. That their whole life has been about religious traditions, wearing the right external things and doing the right external things and all that. And today, Lord, you're challenging them from your word. Ah, your word's good. Father, I pray you'd move us all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.